28 in the church Bibles. Someone pointed out to me recently, I try and give the page numbers out from this Bible, and they're completely different. I thought they were the same, but they're not. So, but I've looked it up in the actual one. So it's 728, Isaiah 43, the first seven verses. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honoured in my sight and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed.
Just pray. Absolute truth of our God who created the universe and who ordered all things. And thank you for this book of Isaiah. And pray that you would embolden Peter to speak on a difficult subject this evening, on what makes us afraid. And there are so many things that do, Lord, but there are so many answers that you give us through the Bible and through your Holy Spirit to inspire and reassure us. And just pray your power and your anointing on Peter by the Holy Spirit, that he may proclaim this message to us boldly and without fear, and that you would give us open ears and hearts to respond to this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, I'm not going to actually speak on that passage of Isaiah, but it does remind us that fear is a big theme in Scripture. Now, the context of that one was all the more amazing when you think that prior to this reading, prior to what Isaiah says here, what the Lord says through Isaiah, is that Israel has really been behaving badly and in no way at all deserved God's grace and favor. And yet God just says, don't be afraid. You're my children. I've chosen you. Our title today is Christmas, Who Cares About My Fears? It's interesting, as we've been looking through the responses to our Who Cares survey, one of the answers that has come again and again, and in many different forms, is fear. Fear, all sorts of fear. Sometimes it's the fear of other people. Sometimes it might be what they're saying or what they're doing. One card was written by a young person and they spoke of the fear of being bullied every day at school. Another was terrified by her teacher's taunts. Another expressed real fear about what people think about them, afraid they'll never live up to the expectations of others. Someone spoke of the fear of letting everyone else down and being a useless failure. For others, it was the overwhelming fear of the future and the worry of how they'll cope in changing circumstances, or the fear of being alone and having no one alongside them as a friend. For others, it's the fear of helplessness. And for some, it's the fear of a major illness or a death. Perhaps some of you, some of us, can identify with those fears. Now, of course, fear shows itself in many, many different ways. Sometimes it expresses itself in deep anxiety that grips us. It ties our stomachs in knots. It paralyzes our thinking, and it fills us with a sense of panic that almost means we just don't know where to turn next. Fear and worry can overwhelm us as we see ourselves caught helplessly in a spiral of unexpected situations and disasters beyond our control. And sometimes you see that fear in people's eyes. It may be the fear of losing a job, the fear of losing a home, a friendship, or the fear of an impending illness. And then sometimes people will try to reassure us. They'll say, "Don't worry, I'm sure it will be okay." You heard that one? The problem is that sometimes our fears are unfounded, and the things that we fear don't happen, but sometimes they do. "Be afraid, don't be afraid" can sound very hollow when the thing that you've dreaded comes about in your life. But I want to remind you that at the heart of the Christmas story is fear. That might not be a normal Christmas message, but fear was there at the first Christmas. Fear was there at the first Christmas. I wonder if you've noticed how often in the Bible the words "don't be afraid" occur. And it's especially noticeable when you come to the events of that first Christmas, the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And it's here that we see individuals and groups filled with fear as their worlds are shaken and turned upside down. But it's in the midst of those fears that God reassures them, "Don't be afraid, do not fear." And these are not hollow reassurances. At the first Christmas, the world was in desperate times. A census is being taken. It's being conducted in order to raise the already staggering high taxes. And the Jewish nation wasn't free. They were under the rule of Rome. And murderous, paranoid Herod the Great, he's the king of the Jews. And there, it's winter on Bethlehem's hills. It's cold. And inside a cave in the town sits a poverty-stricken carpenter and his young wife, far from home, chilled to the bone. And she's in labor, and her baby is about to be born in a dirty building where the cattle are kept. Now, there's a carol that we sang this evening. It was the first carol that we sang, and it was written by Philip Brooks. And there's a line in that carol, "A Little Town of Bethlehem," and it says this: "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." What did Philip Brooks mean when he said that, when he wrote those words in his Christmas carol? Well, I think one of the things that he was saying was that the coming of Christ deals not only with our hopes and our longings, but also with our deepest and darkest fears. Think about the characters that make up the drama of that first Christmas when God revealed his Son to the world. The birth of Jesus brings together characters who represent the hopes and the fears of all humanity. There in the tiny village of Bethlehem, the hopes and fears of all the years meet in this baby born and placed in a manger. The passages in the Bible that tell us about the birth of Jesus aren't soft, sentimental scenes. They're gritty accounts where something amazing is happening in the context of profound hardship and challenge. And in each case, these characters face fearful situations. And yet each of them receives the message, "Do not be afraid." We don't often associate Christmas with fear, do we? But it's here. It's here. Fear is right there in the lives of the main players. Fear is not only one of the main issues that humanity faces, it's also something that we can encounter, that we can face when we encounter God and as we continue to follow him. This evening I want us to look at three characters in the Christmas story who all experience fears which I think that we will identify with. So let's come to Mary first of all. We read about her in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through to verse 38. Mary has been described as the best supporting character in the greatest drama ever played out on the stage of history. The drama in which Jesus is the star. And though Mary is exalted and lifted up by Roman Catholics, she's just an ordinary village girl. She was probably just a teenager when God, in his grace, chose her and brought and spoke to her. Let's read the story in Luke chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled, or one version puts it, confused and disturbed. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." And then comes the bombshell. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Now, at the appearance of the angel to Zechariah when he was in the temple, he was gripped with fear, says Luke 1:12. But that was even before the announcement that his wife was to bear a son. But here, now, at the angel's greeting, Mary is greatly troubled as she wonders what all this will mean and how it is that she's been favored by God. But the clarification doesn't actually make things any less scary for Mary. Whatever other thoughts are running through her head, she now has to prepare herself for the unthinkable. The scandal of a pregnancy outside marriage in the year of her betrothal, and the exclusion and the isolation that this is going to bring. It's hard for us today, isn't it, to understand the shame that would have engulfed her at this point and in the months that were to follow. And you don't need much imagination to understand these fears. Mary's being asked to believe something that was humanly impossible. She was being asked to carry a huge responsibility, to bear a son, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, the promised King. She would face misunderstanding in the community. Joseph would think that she'd betrayed his love. And she knew that the gossip spread like wildfire in a village like Nazareth. Mary had many reasons to be afraid. But notice how the Lord calms her fears. Well, first of all, it comes through the angel's assurance, doesn't it? "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God." Verse 30. God's grace, like his love, banishes fear from his presence. That's what John says in his first letter. Courage to face our greatest fears will not come from self-confidence, but from confidence in God's gracious promises to act on our behalf. Fear will come, and when it does, the Bible tells us how to fight those fears when they come. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Cast all your cares or your anxieties on him because he cares for you." It doesn't say you won't feel anxiety. It doesn't say we won't feel fear. It says when you have that fear, when it overwhelms you, hand it over to the Lord. Give it to him. And secondly, we see what seemed to Mary impossible would be accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High. Verse 35, for the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. So what does Mary do with her very real fear? Well, she doesn't demand answers to all her questions, but she quietly accepts God's will for her life. She entrusts her fears into the hands of the God for whom nothing is impossible. Rather than fighting God's purpose, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. So even as a young woman, Mary accepted God's will for her life, though she knew it would be costly. Psalm 56 and verses 3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. So like Mary, we can trust that same God who cares so deeply for us. No matter how impossible, no matter how confusing and difficult our situation, we can confidently place our fears and our worries and our concerns in his hands and trust him to bring about his good purposes in us, as he did for Mary. But let's move to Joseph. Now, Joseph often, it's interesting, I like to get these pictures sometimes, as you see, and you type in Mary, and you get as you can imagine, thousands of images. You type in Joseph, he's never on his own, he's very rarely, he's in the background, isn't he? And yet, there are lessons we can learn from Joseph, and the way that God deals with him. If you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 1. That's where you read about Joseph, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Joseph had to face the fear of the unfamiliar and the unknown. I think many of us fear this, don't we? We feel safe when things are going along as we understand them, things that feel safe and we know how it happens. But the unfamiliar, the unknown, often fills us with fear. Now, of course, Joseph had every reason to be afraid, especially when it came to taking Mary as his wife. Now, today, many people live together before they get married. And the Bible says Joseph was betrothed to Mary, and this was more than engagement. It was like being married, except the couple didn't live together or sleep together. And during a betrothal, Mary was viewed as Joseph's wife. In fact, it was such a binding agreement that it could only be broken off by divorce. But Joseph has just discovered that the girl that he's about to marry, who he's considered the epitome of purity, is pregnant. And one thing Joseph knows as a righteous man is that he's not the dad. You can imagine the anger and the confusion and the fears that would have filled Joseph's mind at this time. How could he have got it so wrong, misjudged Mary? All his hopes and dreams have suddenly been shattered and broken to pieces. The woman he thought he knew, it appears, has been sleeping around. There were so many fears, not least the fear for his own reputation, but also for Mary's. It'll be all right now. We'll just carry on. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19 says this, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He could have had Mary, of course, dragged through the courts and publicly humiliated. He could have had her stoned. But to Joseph's credit, he chooses a quiet divorce in an attempt to shield Mary from the worst sensationalism. And that's the point that God steps right into Joseph's fears. Isn't it interesting how often the times that we most feel helpless, that we most feel overwhelmed by fear, that's the time that God steps right in. And so as Joseph goes to bed that night considering all these things, an angel appears to him in a dream with this incredibly important message. Matthew describes the encounter in verse 20. And notice what the angel says, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do what? To take Mary home as your wife. The thing that he was most fearful about, God says, don't be afraid. Because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It wasn't just Mary, you see, who would face humiliation. It was Joseph as well. He was facing the stigma and the gossip that his wife-to-be was having a baby by someone else. Now, the angel doesn't say, you'll understand what's going on. You'll understand what God is doing and why he's doing it this way. But just don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because all this is happening as part of God's plan to save the world. You can imagine Joseph's thoughts at this time. Conceived by the Holy Spirit? What? What did that mean? Now, he might have been young and naive, but he knew where babies came from. The words, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, are so important. Joseph was fearful about what was happening. He didn't know what was going on. No one had faced a dilemma like this. His fiancée was pregnant, and she told him a story that was so hard to believe, that she was pregnant, but she was still a virgin. When the angel says to him, do not be afraid, the angel is identifying Joseph's main problem. And it's our problem too. We're so often fearful of the unfamiliar. When things happen in our lives that we don't understand, it makes us afraid. Now, what was the angel's response to Joseph? Don't be afraid. Don't fear for your reputation. Don't be afraid of what you don't understand. God is in this. This baby that Mary is carrying is to be called Jesus. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who will save people from their sins. Knowing that the sovereign God is up to something is an effective antidote to fear. And maybe right now there are things that are happening in your life and you just can't make sense of them at all. Maybe you wonder how those things that are happening to you could ever bring out anything that's good. In Romans chapter 8, Paul was talking about the struggles and the fears and the puzzling circumstances and the deep hurts that we as believers experience. And he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. These fearful situations, these confusing circumstances that make us so afraid are the very things that God uses to bring about his good and sovereign purposes. Isn't that what the Christmas message is about? God using the most unexpected circumstances to bring the one who will bring salvation into the world. The question is, will we trust him? Will we trust him? Well, finally, I want to just to focus on some other characters here in the Christmas story, and it's the shepherds. We read about them back in Luke, so flicking back to Luke chapter 2. And the shepherds introduce us to another kind of fear. The fear that comes from an unexpected encounter with God. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, Matthew was speaking about this morning about those things that are kind of obvious. Well, I suppose maybe this is one of those moments when we might say, well, kind of, wasn't that expected? But this encounter was way off the scale of anything that they'd known throughout their lives. It was terrifying. Now, some people get scared when a moth starts dancing around their heads in the dark. Even a fox knocking over a dustbin in the jangles our nerves. I think any of us would have been terrified when an angel appeared in the middle of the dead of night. But these shepherds living out in Bethlehem were also considered to be the scum, to be of no reputation. They were hated. They were distrusted by people of reputation, respectable people. They were used to being ignored and despised. Was part of their fear that God had chosen them to be the first to hear the angel, that the message that the Savior had been born? So what were the words of the angel? The angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. They're told, do not be afraid, because this is a day of good news and great joy for all people. See, I think the fact is that most of us shrink away from things which are unfamiliar, even if it's for our greatest good. Here are people on the very edge of society, entrusted with an amazing message. That was a pretty fearful thing, wasn't it? If we get fearful about sharing the message of Jesus. Here were shepherds being asked to do that. And yet, assured by the angel's words, they hurry off to Bethlehem, to the manger. And when they see him, they do just as the angel said. They go on their way with a new joy as they glorify and praise God for what he'd shown them. And having seen it, they share what they'd seen and heard with everyone who heard it. Now, I remember hearing a story. This isn't a story about me, though it could well have been, but it wasn't. It was about a preacher. And he was telling a story about how he, as a young boy, had been learning how to swim. Well, one day, his trainer said to him, the time has come for you to dive or to jump off the diving board. And so he got him up to the diving board. It was quite a high diving board, and got him to walk along the diving board to the end. And then he said, I want you to jump. As he stood at the end of the board, this preacher said, I was terrified. I was paralyzed with fear. He stood there for well over 7 minutes, just trembling. And the instructor was there treading water close by, and he said, don't be afraid. You can do it. You're going to be okay. He knew the only way to cure that boy's fear and rid him of unbelief in his promises was for him to jump. And only by jumping in could this boy ever be able to put the promises to the test, know that they were true, and fear lose its power over him. Well, after 7 minutes, he finally jumped. And he discovered that his instructor's promises were in fact true, and his fears were unfounded. And a whole new dimension of swimming opened up to him. That was how he described it. Now, of course, the instructor could have pitied the trembling little boy and taken him back to the security of the shallows. But had he done so, he would have spent much of his childhood splashing in the shallows, missing out on the joy of a whole new dimension of swimming. Sometimes God puts us in fearful situations and offers us new encounters with himself in order that we might learn to put aside our fears and come to know the joy that trusting him brings. Sometimes we get afraid. Afraid of encounters with God that are different, that would take us into areas we've never been before. Don't be afraid. That was the message that Joseph needed to hear, the message that Mary needed to hear. Don't be afraid. It was the message the shepherds and each one of us needs to hear. Don't be afraid. God has stepped into our world, and he comes right into our deepest fears. He comes to intervene in our lives to bring joy and not fear. So what makes you afraid? Afraid that your sins are too great for God to deal with? Afraid of change? Afraid that God is putting you in circumstances too hard to handle? Afraid of receiving all that God has for you? Afraid of sharing his message like those shepherds? No matter what our fears, Christ says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm working in you for your good purpose, for good purposes and for the purposes of my kingdom. Trust me. Trust me. Don't be afraid. To just reiterate some of those thoughts watching a video, just a short video by a guy called Di Wooldridge. It'll just come up right now.
Four separate stories intrinsically woven. Four stories pan out, all four chosen, for a particular reason, to show us a subtle message this festive old season. We start with a guy called Zach. He's a priest. Not the biggest cast of nativity character, to say the least, but he is there. You see, him and his wife Liz are righteous and fair, totally content in life except for one thing. You see, Liz and Zach, they couldn't have offspring. And at this point in the story, well, the thought of conception, with the body clock against them, it was just out of the question. Now, Zach's in the temple and this angel makes an entrance just to the right of the burning incense. The angel says to Zach, "Don't be afraid. Your father in heaven's heard the prayer that you prayed. Start kitting out the spare room and make it a nursery. Get carving the cradle because you're having a baby. For what's on earth in Jesus' birth holds for all eternal worth." Next. A short after role in the Nativity is Liz's cousin and her name's Mary. She receives an unexpected angelic meeting and receives an unexpected angelic greeting. Angel Gabriel shows up and catches her off guard. "Don't be afraid," says the angel. "Don't be alarmed." So bowled over by God's message through the angelic visit, Mary learns she'll give birth to God's son through the Spirit. For what's on earth in Jesus' birth holds for all eternal worth. With his other half pregnant, Joe's calling off the wedding. See, he thinks the love of his life has been in someone else's bedding, but he doesn't flip out, he doesn't cause a riot. He decides it's best to do the dumping on the quiet. But then a message in his dream would change the rest of his life. An angel says, "Don't be afraid of taking Mary as your wife. For what's on earth in Jesus' birth holds for all eternal worth." Next, the hilly turf, with a sheep and the shearer, where a shepherd looks up and sees an angel appear. The shepherds, they're stunned from the shock, but they're still conscious. An angel tells them, "It's all right, there's no need to get anxious. Don't be afraid, don't be scared. A king's born in the stable with hay as his bed. For what's on earth in Jesus' birth holds for all eternal worth." And so in each of the stories, the same phrase laid, a message from God, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." Easy to say, not always easy to be, when we're surrounded by pain on hashtag or TV. And it's not easy in a world where brokenness has thrived. But the truth is, love came to town when a certain baby arrived. "Don't be afraid" is the softly spoken sentence behind the scenes of the Nativity. Don't be afraid, for the birth of God's Son can break the chains of captivity. He came to restore a relationship that in Eden was once frayed. But his arrival is good news which speaks, "Do not be afraid."
Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that there at the heart of the Nativity, at the heart of the coming of Christ, is that those few words that can transform our lives, "Do not be afraid." Father, we confess that so much of what we do and so much of our lives can be operating under fear. But we pray, Father, that we would just hand those fears over to you, and that, Lord God, we would live in the light of that, those wonderful words, "Do not be afraid." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing as we draw to